Have to be very careful up here. There's not a lot of room to move about on. Want to begin tonight. Oh, good evening, everyone. Want to begin tonight by reading from God's Word, and we're going to continue our series looking at the Book of Romans. And tonight we're at Romans 14, and I want to read from verse 1. Accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day sacred than more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats of the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone. And none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So wherever we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we all will stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. As the one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes anyone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. Lord, we do thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray now that you speak into our hearts, Lord, as we look at it this evening. A couple of years back, I was asked one Sunday evening. I have to be very careful walking about here. I could walk off this. One Sunday evening, I was asked to go to a church and to share what ministry we do here in Willowfield. Now, the church I was going to was quite a conservative church. They informed me before I went that I only could use the New King James Version of the Bible. And I said, are you sure you want me to share exactly what we do in Willowfield and how we do ministry and so on and so forth? And they said, yes, that's what we want to hear. So I went and I preached at the church that night. And I don't know why I said it, but in the middle of it someplace, I passed comment that we have a little box outside our church door for cigarette butts. Now, I don't know why I said it, but I said it anyway. So I was meeting with the elders after it. And all that I said that night, that was the thing that brought attention. And I was sitting there, and they're all sitting, and we're talking and we're chatting. And one of the ladies said to me, you know, she said, George, I take it, you know, that cigarette butt box, whatever the right name for it is for all those non-Christians that would come to your church. And I said, why would you think that? And then I asked a question. I asked him, how do you get into the kingdom of God? And of course, they were sort of brother in background, so I got a good line on it, that, you know, you need to give your life to Jesus, you need to repent, you need to be turn away from your sins, you need to be washed in the blood of the Lamb, and so on and so forth. And I said, yeah, that's brilliant. I said, now, what keeps you out of heaven? Well, you haven't done that. And I says, right. Then where does smoking come in on that? And they just looked at me. Yes, some would say smoking's a bad habit. It's not good for your health. Now, I think probably the only benefit it has from a Christian perspective is that it could get you to the pearly gates quicker than others. Of course, some of you might totally disagree with me tonight. You might think smoking's totally wrong and you shouldn't be a Christian and smoke. Well, I think as we look at the reading from Romans 14 tonight, if you happen to stay with me through it all, it sort of bounces about, and I guarantee you 30 of you at least switched off at some stage. But actually, I believe tonight that's what Paul is addressing. Things like that, and as we look at Romans 14, we have all opinions on what we should and should not do as Christians. We all, and there's probably varied opinions here tonight. You know, we have ideas what is sinful and what is not. And some of us tend to really dig our heels in on them, and we stand our ground on them. Here's a few. Drinking alcohol. Tattoos or piercings, gambling, nightclubbing, watching over 18 rated movies, shopping on Sunday, working on a Sunday, playing cards, Love Island, boy. What is and what is not appropriate, dress code. What's right and what's wrong, worship, organ or guitar or whatever. Prayer book or notebook. 1st of July, bomb parade actually been held on the 1st of July. No, these things, and probably as I say that, there's loads of other things fly through your head. And they can cause many a debate, many an argument, and even splits in relationships and churches. Actually, if you look across the church, mainly the Protestant church, is the Protestant church, in fact, we'll say mainly the Protestant, it's Catholic church, then there's the rest of us. Actually, most of the splits that's happened in the church is, actually, when you get it all down, it's things like I've just read out. But how important are they? Well, Paul seems to be saying in tonight's reading, sort of a challenge to us. Remember to keep the main thing, the main thing. Remember to keep the main thing, the main thing. And I think tonight when he states, without passing judgment on disputable matters, maybe some of the above that I've just read out, he would view as disputable matters. So let's turn to tonight's reading and explore this a little bit. You know, the church in Rome that Paul's writing to is made up of converted Jews and Gentiles. It's quite a mixture of people. And like all of us, once we come to faith in Christ, we bring baggage from the world that we were in. We all bring baggage with us and our relationship with Christ. The Jews, from their culture and religion, that was governed by a huge amount of rules and regulations and laws, and which some were about food as we see in this passage. They brought that all into their faith in Christ. The Gentiles, they would come from probably a pagan background or other religions or possibly none. And again, they would bring practices from their religion and their culture. So you have this mix of people. They discover Christ. They give their lives to him. And they're all together in the one church, in the one place worshiping. But then problems seem to start to arise. You know, you can see it happening. For example, you know, if Jews come into faith who struggle with eating certain types of food. You know, food that's forbidden from that for them to eat from the Old Testament. You could have the pagans, they could struggle with food that was sacrificed to certain idols, and they're not going to eat that. And then you'd have another group of people who don't care. They just, everyone goes, well, he's all getting so wound up about. And they all come together. And that's the problem. Paul says, one person's faith allows him to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the ones who does, for God has accepted them. You have different worlds clashing. And you have people trying to live out, attempting to live out this new life in Christ, but looking at it through the lenses of their background and their culture and their world. You know, as Christians, we're saved by grace. We cannot earn our salvation. We cannot make ourselves righteous. Only Jesus has done that through the cross. However, for those of you who were here last Sunday, that doesn't mean it's a free-for-all and we can do whatever we want. There are some things that are non-negotiable for us as Christians. You know, it's clear from Scripture that we're to love our neighbor. That we're not to get involved in sexual immorality. We're not to gossip or slander or murder or steal or covet or get drunk. They're all very clear. It's very, very clear teaching on it. And also, very clear teaching on the authority of Scripture. That salvation is found in Christ and in Christ alone. That Jesus, God in human flesh, that he was born into this world, that he died on a cross, and that he rose again, and he's back sitting at the right-hand side of the Father, and he alone is the way to heaven. These are non-negotiable and found the foundation of the Christian faith. But there are other, in Paul's words, disputable matters. As Paul states, that we need to accept each other and get on without quarreling, judging, and condemning. Accept those whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. So, probably the big question as we look at this passage, or one of the big questions is, who are the weak and who are the strong? Or tonight, do you class yourself someone as weak or someone who is strong? Well, it has nothing to do with the strength or weakness of an individual's faith. That isn't what Paul's actually saying here. He's not talking about someone whose faith is weak. He's talking about someone who is weak in the faith, and they're different. As one theologian explains, what the weak lack is not enough strength of self-control, but rather liberty of conscience. That helped you a lot, didn't it? Helped me a lot when I read it too. Okay, let me explain. I'll put it in my language. Okay. A person who is weak in the faith under this definition that Paul is talking about here is someone who's basically, it's two things. There's two things going on in their life. They've not yet discovered the meaning of true freedom in Christ. They see Christianity, or at least they see a part of following Jesus, there's rules and regulations. And then secondly, they believe, or they need, that they have to in some way still earn God's salvation. They believe at some level they can gain favor with God by what in a sense, they do by abstaining from certain things or doing certain things. Basically, they're still trying at one level to earn their relationship with God. The strong are coming from a totally different place, confident that they are saved by faith in Christ. They cannot earn their salvation, nor do they need to, because Christ has already done that for them. So put these two groups together. One who seems to come across as having freedom to do what they want, when they want, and the other see them as blatantly not observing the rules and regulations and conduct and behavior of that of a Christian. Fireworks are bound to happen, and as you look at church history right up to today, that's exactly what takes place. You get disputes, you get arguments, you get splits, you get fallout. And more importantly than that, the kingdom of God is brought down rather than built up. Quite a few years back, I wasn't a Christian long at the time. Some of you know, my rector at the time decided to send me on a mission trip to Cornwall. And I ended up in a wee place called Polperro. And there was 30 of us in a team. And the team was a mixture of people from different parts of the world, mostly English, but there was a few Germans and so on and so forth. And there was me and one other guy from Northern Ireland. There was two of us. Two of the strong Irish, you know. And the guy that was along with me, and probably myself, to be honest, would have come to the same thinking that I grew up that, you know, we grew up with this belief that it was wrong to drink alcohol once you were a Christian. Of course, the other group, that wasn't an issue at all. Anyway, we were sleeping like in a church hall, as we all slept on the church floor. And one night, a group from the team were out speaking someplace at another church. And definitely, probably you wouldn't see it too much in Northern Ireland culture, but this team, when the team had finished speaking, for a gift, they gave them 30 tins of beer. So these guys happily come back with these 30 tins of beer, and we're all sitting in the hall, and walks in, and my friend is totally disgusted, you know. That was okay. There was a bit of a, you know, it was a very uneasiness about the place, and that was okay. We all went to bed. My friend, I reckon, stayed awake till everybody went to sleep. He got up, opened every tin of beer, and poured it down the sink. Didn't go down well in the morning. All these crumpled up tins of beer went down the sink. But who was right and who was wrong? Just think about it for a moment. Who was right and who was wrong? Well, I reckon, according to Paul, they were both wrong. My friend was passing judgment on those who had brought the beer. By pouring it down the sink, he was saving them from the demons of alcohol. That was his pure, honest view. That's what he was standing on. He firmly believed it. But he had no right to do that. Because he believed being a Christian and drinking alcohol was not compatible, did not mean he had the right to judge others on it. However, those that brought the alcohol into the building were also wrong. Paul tells us, if your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat something that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. In other words, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food, or in this case, beer, or whatever else it may be. We're called not to destroy the work of God. This nearly did. Thankfully, it didn't. We all got over it. So tonight, using Paul's definition, would you class yourself weak or strong? Are you weak or strong? I think none of us like to really view ourselves as weak, especially weak in faith. Yet many of us here, or maybe not so many that was at the 5:30, there's some of us here who grew up in very much of a church background and have got gray hair or old and not as fit. Sorry, James, you're young. Sorry, James didn't. Where most of us here that got gray hair were moved on in years. If we've grew up in a generation of the church, we will have hang-ups when it comes to some disputable matters. That's me included. And as a church here in Willowfield, we're quite a mix of people, and that's great. Some brought up in the Christian church all their lives, and their worldview is shaped by that. A worldview which, to be honest, has certain rules and regulations. Others of you haven't been brought up in a church background at all. And you've come to faith and you can struggle with some of us who come up with these rules and regulations and you can't understand what it's all about. Of course, that's not true right across the board. I remember a number of years back when we were doing prayer on the street, and there was this guy that walked past every week. And boy, did he not like Christians. Boy, he didn't. He used to give off about the church and about following Jesus, all your rules and your regulations. You can't do this, you can't do that. You're a lump of killjoys. Got it every week for I don't know how long. But we actually built a relationship with this guy. And we tried to tell him, look, actually, it's not about rules and regulations. It's about a personal faith in Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. And you know, we finally got it. He gave his life to the Lord. And he started coming along to Willowfield. But then he decided we weren't the real thing. Because we didn't follow certain rules and regulations. That's a true story. The things that he once condemned churches for following. In truth, he became weak in faith. Before coming to Christ, he despised what Paul describes as weak in faith, and then he actually became that himself. You know, as a church here, or if you belong to some other church, we're not really much different from the church in Rome. So Paul's words are as much for us as for them. Actually, I think it's a dangerous place, probably, if we're all just one. I think we need that mix. We need that mix to keep ourselves sharp. We're to accept one another, even though we may have differing views on disputable matters. But actually, Paul says, keep that between you and God. Keep that between you and God. We're not to judge or condemn each other. You then, though, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me. Every tongue will acknowledge God. So then, each of us will have to give an account of ourselves to God. One day we'll all bow before the Lord and give an account of our own life, not the lives of those around us. I'll not have to give an account for someone who does something different to me or something that I maybe don't really agree with. See, the thing is, no matter what others do or what others say or how they lead their life, we need to make sure we are right before the Lord and we have a clear conscience. That our conscience is clear about the actions that we do. But neither are we to cause a stumbling block. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. It's better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. You know, even though we have a clear conscience, if we're aware that others around us, that it actually causes them distress, we actually shouldn't do it. In fact, we read on in chapter 15, and we're told that we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not please ourselves. Folks, following Christ isn't about pleasing ourselves. Then Paul turns to actually what the main thing really is. He says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, of peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. In other words, the kingdom of God, spreading the good news about Jesus Christ, proclaiming a message that God loves everyone, that God's concerned about a broken world, that he's made a way that each and every one of us can be right with him, that people can have peace in their lives. That's what's important. That's what we're called to do. We're called to tell people that God, by his Holy Spirit, can come into their lives, can change them, and can transform them. We're to tell people there actually is a better way to lead life, and that God has prepared a place for them in his kingdom. This is far, far more important than the version of the Bible we read, or the dress code we have, or whether our songs is on a screen or in books. It's far more important whether we smoke or not, or whether before we go to bed at night with that wee quick glass of wine, or whatever else actually we want to add to that list. We have to be very careful that we don't put demands on people that are not demands of the kingdom of God. But likewise, we have to be very careful that we don't cause others to stumble by our arrogance and freedom that we believe that we have. The truth is, seems to be in the church, seems to be a good thing. We love judging and we love condemning. But by doing so, we drive people away rather than bring them close. As Paul puts it, we destroy the work of God for food or drink or whatever else is precious to us. I want to finish by reading again the first couple of verses from this chapter, but this time reading them in the Message version. Because I think it gives us a slightly different perspective and insight. Welcome with open arms, fellow believers who don't see things the way you do. And don't jump all over them every time they do or say something you don't agree with, even when it seems that they are strong in opinions but weak in the faith department. Remember, they have their own history to deal with. Treat them gently. Folks, we're called first to build the kingdom of God. We're to love one another, and we're to show that love to a broken world. That means at times sacrificing some stuff. That means being what God has called us to be. That means living with one another, not judging one another, loving one another, and not condemning one another. It means coming before God, actually, and bringing our own life and our own lifestyle before God, and having a clear conscience of how we conduct our lives, rather than just saying, well, he does it, so I'll do it, or he doesn't do it, so I'll not do it. But actually, we're called to come before God, look at our lives and what we do and what we don't do. We all do things. Some of us agree and some are disagree, but the challenge is, have we come before God? Have we a clear conscience? Let's pray.